Amen. Good evening. Been looking forward to coming and being with you folks. Been a while since I've been here. Back when Lance Spiller was pastor, y'all had me come in 1995 and preach a meeting. Then again in 1999. Now 19 years later, you're going to give me another chance. And I appreciate that. Or maybe the revival's lasted 19 years. You haven't needed one till now. I'll look at it that way. But looking forward to our time together this week. And been praying that God will bless the efforts this week. And that we'll just see. One thing about preaching a revival meeting like this. What you want to see is the crowd grow every night. I've been in meetings where every night it was just a little bit more, bigger. And what you don't want to see is the crowd decrease every night. That is not what you want to see. So I hope you'll come every night and invite others to come. And I heard y'all had it filled up yesterday morning. So I know you can do it. And let's do it again this week. And reach out to those around us. Are you ready for the Word of God? I appreciate that amen. That's good. Y'all keep that up. I had a lady visit our church a while back, and I went to see her. And she said, Brother West, she said, there's one thing I don't like about your church. She said, all that amening. She said, I just don't see where that's necessary, all that amening. And I said, well, sister, I would much rather hear that than snoring. So saying amen doesn't bother me at all. I heard about a fellow who used to sit up front and say amen when the preacher preached, and he kind of got backslidden and ended up sitting in the back where the backslider sits, you know, and just kidding. Y'all don't walk out. But he sat back there and quit saying amen. Kind of let some sin get in his life, got away from the Lord. The preacher noticed that. And one day he said, Brother, he said, what happened to you? You sit right up front there and you'd say amen while I preached. And that was such an encouragement to me. He said, don't you know that saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick him to a bulldog? The man said, yes, sir, I do. But it's hard to do that when the dog's chewing on your leg. So if you don't say amen, I'll understand why. I'll chew a little bit harder. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to look at one verse tonight, verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Many of us can give thanks to God for family blessings. Amen? Amen. The family is the first institution that God ordained. He brought Adam and Eve together, and He instituted the first home. And the home was established there before sin entered in. Of course, when sin came in, it kind of ruined that institution, didn't it? Sin brought in, and Adam and Eve started blaming one another. He blamed Eve because of their fall, and she blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. And ever since then, we've had this going on. And the Lord Jesus came not only to reconcile us unto God, but He came to reconcile us unto one another. Husbands and wives, parents and children. And the secret to a happy home, folks, is simply making Jesus the center of your home. Make Him the center. It takes the husband, it takes the wife, but it also takes the Lord. And the threefold cord is hard to break, isn't it? And so I want to think about the family plan tonight. I was thinking about a couple that named Bob and Martha. He was a farmer, and she kind of took care of all the bills. She paid all the bills. She was very frugal. And, I mean, she really knew how to pinch a penny. And Bob would just let her kind of take care of those things. It came time for the county fair. And so they decided they would go to the county fair. But Martha said, now, Bob, we don't have any money to spend. We're just going to go and look at the sites, but we're not going to be able to spend any money. He said, I understand that. So they went around looking at all the different exhibits and different sites at the county fair. They come by, and out in the field, there was this man with an airplane. And there was a sign that said, airplane rides, $10. Now, it was Bob's passion his whole life to go up in an airplane. I mean, he just loved planes. He'd never been up in one, but that was his on his bucket list, to go up in an airplane and fly around. And he'd have airplane pictures of them in his shed, and when a plane would come by, he would just stop what he's doing just to watch that plane until it was out of sight. So when he sees this guy, airplane ride, $10, oh, he gets excited. He said, Martha, look at that. Would you look at that? Airplane ride, just $10. Martha, can we do it? She said, now, Bob, but I tell you, we don't have any money for such foolishness as that. We're just here to see the sights. That's out of the question. $10 is $10. He said, yes, I understand. So they kind of made the circle, and they came back to this guy. And again, Bob gets excited. He says, Martha, come on, just one time, let's just be crazy, and let's just do this and go up in this airplane. She said, Bob, what'd I say? We ain't got money for $10 is $10. Well, the guy that has the airplane, he's listened to this. He calls him over, and he said, now listen, it's obvious that this guy would really love to go up in this airplane. I'll tell you what I'll do. It's been kind of slow today. I will take you up for free on one condition. That you not say a word while I've got you in that airplane. And they agreed to that. Of course, you know what he's got on his mind. He's going to do something to make them yell. He gets them up there and he does some barrel rolls and some loop-de-loops. And he just takes it and just dives to the ground at the last second, pulls it up. But he doesn't hear a peep out of Bob and Martha. He lands the plane, he turns to Bob and says, man, I got to hand it to you. I couldn't believe that I could do all those shenanigans and not get you guys to yell. Bob said, well, I tell you what, one time I almost did when Martha fell out. But then I thought $10 is $10. Now, you may have a marriage like that, but I want to talk to you tonight about the family plan. And I can testify what a blessing it is to be in a family that knows the Lord. I don't know about you, but let me tell you about my family. My dad was a Baptist preacher. I had five uncles that were Baptist preachers. I don't know anybody in my family that was not saved. All my aunts, all my uncles, of course my parents, my siblings, all my cousins were all saved. I didn't know what it was like to have an unsaved family member until I married Betty. And she lied to me. She said she was saved when got married. About 6 months later, she got saved. Praise God. It's hard to be a preacher and have an unsaved wife, isn't it? But what a blessing it was. And I found out not too long ago, one of my cousins was doing researching our family tree. And he came up with my great-great-grandfather had six brothers. Owen West had seven sons on Petagene Mountain in Arkansas. All seven of them were Baptist preachers. God bless me. What a heritage I've had. His son was a Baptist preacher. My dad was a Baptist preacher. And then God called me into the ministry. And I just thank God for that kind of a family heritage. We got saved on the family plan. Amen. You can do that. I want to talk to you tonight about some families. First of all, I haven't read my text yet. 1 Timothy 5:8. Look at this. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I think that means more than just putting a roof over their head and food on the table. Men, you provide for your family spiritually also. Amen. Men, you ought to be the spiritual leader of your home. And there's three family plans you read about in the Bible that I want us to look at tonight. And first of all, we can go to heaven on the family plan. Look over in Acts chapter 16. Here's our first story. I'm going to look at three stories here in the Bible to show three family plans that you can be a part of. In Acts 16, you read about Paul and Silas in Philippi. And you remember how they were arrested and thrown into jail. And the jailer there had them fast in stocks. He'd already beat them before he put them in their cell. And there they are. And at midnight, what are they doing? They're singing, aren't they? They're singing gloom and despair and agony on me. No, that's not what they were. They were praising God. They were praising the Lord. And this jailer hears that, and you hear about the earthquake that comes and breaks them loose, and the jailer's about to commit suicide. And Paul stopped him. He said, we're all here. Do thyself no harm. Now look at verse 30 here in Acts 16. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And notice this, and thy house. If your family will believe in the Lord Jesus, you will all be saved. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his family straightway. When he brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now they got saved on the family plan, didn't they? I love to read about things like that. Here's a whole family that accepted Christ as Savior and got saved. Now, we love to see the kids get saved. We love to see mom get saved. But I tell you what, when dad gets saved, that makes a difference. I mean, it's a real blessing to a family when dad gets saved. Because dad is the leader. And when dad gets saved, he takes the lead, and usually the rest of the family comes right in behind to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. How many families would be transformed today if only dad would get born again? I know some families that the father and husband of the family is not a believer in Christ. What a great transformation there would be if dad would get saved. Look at this. The first thing the Philippian jailer did, he took those preachers home to his family to take care of them. And that they could share the word of God not only with this man but with his entire family, his wife and his children. See, the spiritual needs of your children ought to be the most important thing there is to you. Listen, no dad is ready for the Lord to come as long as he's got lost children. You don't want to leave them behind, do you? I remember years ago preaching a revival meeting. Brother Lynn Baxter was the pastor. Brother Lynn told me at that first night, he said, now, Brother West, he said, I've got one prayer request I've really been praying about. He said, my 12-year-old daughter has not yet been saved. And I'm praying that she will get saved in this revival meeting. I want you to pray with me about that. And I said, I certainly will. One night we gave the invitation, and this young lady comes down the aisle. It was the pastor's daughter. Brother Baxter had a shouting spell. I mean, he lost it. He just started shouting and praising God, and some of the dear sisters got excited and they started shouting. But his daughter got saved. I mean, that ought to be a reason to shout. When you see your children come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm glad we have youth ministries. I'm glad we have youth pastors that will reach out to our young people and share the Word of God with them and work with them and lead them to Christ. Sometimes through these kids, you can reach their parents. I mean, it's a lot easier to get in the door if you know their kids and their kids are coming to your church. And we've been able to lead some moms and dads to the Lord because of their children coming to our church. But folks, if dad would get saved, what a difference that makes. And we ought to reach out to them. Reach out to the men of this community and share the gospel. Get them saved and see what happens. You'll see whole families coming to know Christ. So it's a wonderful family plan, a family plan of salvation. And I hope that's the plan you're on. Amen? Amen. The family plan to heaven. Let's look at another one. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 19. Not only can you go to heaven on the family plan, you can go into heathenism on the family plan. Think about Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Was Lot a saved man? Do like this. Everybody do this. He was. Now, reading Genesis, you wouldn't think so. But Peter tells us he was. Peter says that Lot was a just man, which meant he was a justified man before God. Here was a saved man, but look what happens to his family. Before we get to this part, you read about how he and Abraham were having some difficulty, and Abraham said, you choose which way to go and take your herds and your servants. You go one way and I'll go the other. You remember what happened? Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. And not only pitches a tent there, later on we find he's living in Sodom. So he chose to take his family away from the influence of Uncle Abraham, and they go off to a sinful city, a wicked city. You know, it concerns me to see men move their families away from the church, going off somewhere. They might make a little bit more money, but is it worth it? Is it worth it to take your family off somewhere where there's not a Bible-believing church to take them to? Fellas, there's something more important than the almighty buck. You got children at home. You better make sure you have your children in a Bible church where they're going to hear the Word of God. That's more important. Lot moved his family into wicked Sodom. I'm sure he prospered materially there. He may have been like a men, like a lot of men today who leave it up to their wives and kids to go to church and have family devotions. But the men are too busy. They let the wife, the mother, do that. And I thank God for the women who'll do it. Amen. I mean, we've got some ladies back at Florence Street that they take the lead in their home to be in church and bring the kids because their sorry husband won't do it. Amen. But that's not the way God intended. God wants the man to take the lead. By the way, don't let the kids decide where you go to church. Kids are not going to be looking for a Bible-centered church. They're going to look for the fun church that has the climbing wall and all the fun things to do. That's not what church is about. There's a lot of things out there that provide recreation. The church is not about recreation. You need to have them in a church where the pastor believes it's inspired in the inerrant Word of God and will preach it that way. That's what they need to hear. I thank God for our bus workers. We've got some bus workers. I guess they care more for kids' spiritual needs than the kids' parents do. The parents won't get up and take them to church, but they'll let the bus driver come by and pick them up. Well, thank God for bus drivers. But we need to reach these parents. And just taking your children to church is not enough, by the way. I've learned this from personal experience. I thought taking my two boys to church growing up, keeping them in church three times a week, would be enough. But it wasn't. I learned the hard way. You guys that have children at home, listen to me. Just bringing them to church is not enough. You better spend some time at home in the Word of God. You need to have some family devotion, where you can get the Bible out and have prayer together and read the Bible together, and you make sure your children know the Word of God before they leave your home. I found out they can be in church and just daydream through the whole thing and not really get much out of it. And have the right example before them. They need to know that mom and dad love the Lord. They don't need to have any doubts about that. I had one young teenager once. His parents never missed church. He was constantly getting in trouble, and I was counseling with him, and I said, you know, your parents, y'all, to... He said, Brother West, he said, what y'all see at church is not what we see at home. Mom and dad are one thing at church, but they're completely different at home. That broke my heart to hear that. And how often that goes on. Folks, this is not just a Sunday religion. Hey, if your religion, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. Amen. You be the right example to those children. Let them know that you love the Lord and love the Word of God. Lot made a terrible mistake. He didn't raise his kids to know God. Now it comes time for the judgment to fall upon Sodom. Let's read this in Genesis. You read about how the angels came to them in verse 12, chapter 19. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. These are the angels of God. They're about to destroy Sodom. He says, Lot, get your family and get out of here before it falls. Now look at this. Here's a sad verse. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He had no testimony before them. When he tried to warn them with the Word of God, they laughed at him. They said, man, what's gotten into you? All of a sudden you got religion? It was too late. Hey, you don't want to wait too long to try to reach your kids. I mean, they get up in high school. Before you try to reach them, it may be too late. You start when they're really small and teach them from the cradle. Let them know the truth of God's Word. It's sad. They would not listen. And Lot's daughters and his grandchildren perished when Sodom was destroyed. Lot could only get two unmarried daughters out. They had no respect for him. Lot found out what a bad job he had done in raising his children. He was a saved man, but he is a worldly backslider who let his family go to hell. Isn't that sad? He let his family go to hell. He put his family on the wrong family plan. Let me show you a third one. Go to Luke chapter 16. We talked about a family going to heaven on the family plan, the Philippian jailer. We talked about a family going into heathenism on the family plan. That's Lot's family. Jesus tells us about another family in Luke 16. Here's the story of the rich man. The rich man who died and went to hell. And it says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. By the way, hell's real. Hell is real. It's a real place. I know there's a lot of people today that don't want to believe there is a place called hell. But there is. I was talking to a young lady the other day. We was out door knocking, and this young lady was talking to her, trying to witness to her. And one thing she said, she said, I just can't believe there's a hell. I said, young lady, I tell you what. The only reason I believe there's a hell is because the Bible says so. If the Bible, I would have a hard time believing it myself. But I've got to believe it because the Bible says so. And I believe the Bible is the Word of God. If it's telling the truth about heaven, it must be telling the truth about hell. If it's lying about hell, maybe it's lying about heaven too. Folks, you can't just pick and choose what you want to believe out of the Bible. Hey, it's either the Word of God or it's not. I believe it's the Word of God. And I believe there is a hell because the Bible says there is such a place. God created hell for Satan and the fallen angels. Man goes there as an intruder. What's the Bible say? It's not God's will that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody going there. God has done everything he can to keep people from going there. But there is a hell. And they're not having a party down there. You ever hear people say that? Well, I'm just going to go to hell and we'll just have a big party. There's no party there. Nobody's having fun there. I'm going to go be with my friends. There's no friendship there. You think there's friendship in hell? They all hate one another down there. They hate God. They hate everything about it. This man died and lifted his eyes in torment. He discovered there was no escape from this place. He's never going to get out of this horrible place. So look what he says in chapter 60. Look at verse 27. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, talking to Abraham, that thou would send him Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Here's a whole family on a family plan that ended up in hell. This man in hell has five lost brothers who will join him there if somebody does not reach them with the gospel. He's concerned about them. Now, you may not be concerned about them now, but you know, the people in hell are concerned about their lost loved ones. There's people in hell that hope that you will take the time to go next door and talk to their loved ones and share the gospel with them. We may not be concerned, but they are down in hell. Isn't that something? I mean, here's a man's prayer request. Somebody go tell my lost five brothers about Jesus, that they may escape this place. We're not having a party down here. I don't want my brothers coming and joining me here. But how many families are going to hell on a family plan today? Here's a family, six boys. Could have packed a pew every Sunday. Amen. Parents probably made sure that these boys had everything the world could offer as a wealthy family. They provided everything the world could offer. All the sports they wanted to play in, all the activities. Vacation to Disney World every year. They provided all the worldly things, but they neglected the spiritual things. I see that all around us today. Parents are raising their children, providing all the things the world has to offer, but they are neglecting their spiritual needs. They love their kids. They don't realize what harm they're doing by not having their kids in church and hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't think what we're doing here is important. Amen. They don't think this is important. I heard about a rancher down in Texas who was tough as nails. He raised four sons to take over the ranch and run it. He got up into his 70s before he got saved. And after he got saved, his first concern was to see his four sons get saved. He called them in one by one to tell them what had happened to him and to share with them the gospel that they might be saved. But not a one of them would listen to him. He called them in and witnessed. But like Lot's children, they only mocked him. This man was giving his testimony once and he said, I lived to bury all four of my sons. And not a one of them ever accepted Christ as Savior. He said, men, don't you do what I did. Don't you wait too late to try to reach your children. He said, I came too late for them. What a tragic story that is. And yet it's happening all around us. I heard about a young married couple that was contacted, invited to church and Sunday school. They had several young children. This is a record of their responses down through the years. The first time they were called upon, they said, you know, we're going to start as soon as the baby gets old enough to come. year later, yeah, we promised. But the baby's not at that stage where she cries a lot. We don't want to distract your services. When she gets older, it will start coming. 3 years later, I know you think we're awful, but now little Julie does not want to go to church. And we just hate to make her go. Let me interject a thought here. Yesterday, one of our new members came to me. He has a lost teenage son. He said, "Brother West, it's our fault. We were in church when he was little, but we got our feelings hurt. We got out of church. We were out of church for years while he was growing up. Now we want to get back in church, and he's not interested." He said, "Brother West, should I make him go to church?" I said, "Do you make him go to school?" I said, "Do you make him take a bath?" He said, "Enough said. You're right." That was Saturday. That boy was in church yesterday. There are some things children ought to do, whether they like it or not. I mean, I was raised in church. Every time the doors opened, we were in church. When I got out of high school, my dad took me and my brother aside and said, "Now, you boys can live here as long as you want. But as long as you're living under my roof, put your feet under my table, you will be in church. And if you don't like it, you can just go find somewhere else to live." Now you're thinking, "Boy, I bet you sure hated him for that." No, I loved him. I respected him. That's the way it ought to be. 11 years later, they're called upon. He said, "Well, I'm glad you called. Could you come in and talk to Julie? She's getting into all kinds of trouble. Maybe the church can help her with some activities for her age group." 2 years later, well, Julie had to get married. She got pregnant. They're so young and they're not Christians. We just hope it works out. 5 years later, well, Julie finally married a man that can give her the better things in life. This is her third husband. We hope this one works out. You know, preacher, it just seems the church has failed our daughter somehow. The church has failed our daughter. No, her parents failed her daughter. And yet we hear that, don't we? Well, it's easy to blame the church. But it starts in the home. It starts in the home. Now, which family plan are you following? Can you give thanks tonight for the family that's going to heaven on the family plan? Can you thank God that you had faithful parents that brought you up right? I do. I thank God for my parents that kept me in church and taught me the way of God. Can your children thank God for you tonight? If you have small children, will they in years to come be thankful for your faithfulness in raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you right with God? Are you and your family going to heaven on the family plan? Is Jesus Christ the center of your home tonight? Some of you adults, you could think back to a home that you grew up in. That was a God-fearing home. Kept you in church. And you have to admit, my parents were better about that than I've been. I hope it's not too late. We need to get right. We need to get our priorities right. I know some of you have good intentions, but be careful you're not like that couple that let year after year after year go by, only making excuses every time. As we stand together, we have this hymn of invitation. If you're not saved, we'd like to encourage you. As your pastor comes and stands before you, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you might be a parent. You might be a dad that needs to get saved. It's the best thing, the best gift you can give your family is for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be the kind of husband and father God can make of you. Mom, maybe we've got a mom here that needs to get saved. Maybe some of you young people, you've been raised in a Christian home, but you've never yet accepted Christ as your Savior. Would you come tonight and do that? You need baptism, church membership? Would you obey God tonight and come and do with that? Maybe you just need to come to the altar tonight and pray for your family. I think that'd be a good thing. God, help me to be a better parent. Some of you young people, God, help me to submit to my parents and let them protect me and lead me in the right way. Whatever you need, maybe as we sing hymn number... As we sing 530, if you need to come, would you step out and come as we start to sing? As we sing, would you come?